ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Just think on him who endured from sinners such grievous opposition and bitter hostility against himself. Reckon up and consider it in all comparison with your trials, so that you may not grow weary or exhausted, losing heart and relaxing and fainting in your minds. So the Bible tells us that we need to consider Jesus, that we need to keep our eyes on what he has done for us. Amen. We need to look at the suffering and the pain and the cost that he paid to redeem our lives. And when we look at him, when we look at the cross, and we see that Jesus became sin for us, when we see that Jesus was made poor for us, when we see that Jesus was ransomed for us, when we see that Jesus gave himself for us, when we see that Jesus was chastised for our peace, when we see that Jesus bore our sorrow so we could have his joy. When he was in the garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "Would y'all pray and watch lest you enter into temptation?" And then he told his disciples, he said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death." Another translation says, "I'm almost dying of grief." I'm going to tell you, our grief, our sorrow that Jesus bore, because sorrow is a part of the curse. When God pronounced the curse in the book of Genesis, he told Adam, he said, "You're going to till the ground in sorrow." He told a woman, "You're going to give birth to children in sorrow." He's talking about toil. He's talking about human effort. You see, Jesus took the toil and the pain and the grief that's caused by sin, and he took that and he bore it. And when that grief came on him, he began to sweat as if it was great drops of blood. The grief that came on him, the sorrow that came on him, he said, "I'm almost dying of sorrow." He was experiencing our death. He was experiencing our sorrow. And then they beat him unmercifully. They beat him to a bloody pulp. The Bible says that he was marred beyond any man. Jesus didn't even resemble a man anymore. They had beat him so bad. And he paid the price, and he did that for us. And when you consider his suffering and the price that he paid, that he didn't just take my sin, he took the sin of the whole world came on him. How could one man take all of that? I'm going to tell you, he did it. And that's the reason why his flesh didn't want to do it. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. "Father, is there another way I can do this?" Because he knew it was going to cost him. When you consider that Jesus did so much for you, and all that you have because of what he did, and all that's available to you because of what he did, I'm going to tell you, if you'll consider that, then you won't get tired of doing what's right. You won't get tired of living for God. You won't get tired of doing good works. Amen. You won't get tired of loving other people when you consider all that Jesus did for you. The Bible says, "Consider him lest you be wearied and faint in your own mind," because trials and temptations are common to the human existence. There's no way for you to get away from trials and temptations. Somebody came in my office here recently and said, "Pastor, would you pray for me that I wouldn't have all these trials and tribulations?" I said, "What you want me to pray for you to die?" I said, "That's the only way that it's going to happen." I said, "Come on, let's pray for you to die right now." "Well, no, I don't want to die." I said, well, if we know that trials and tribulation are common and that they're coming, then don't be stupid. Prepare yourself for them. If we know it's coming, then we need to be getting ready for it. Amen. The Holy Spirit will prepare us for those things. And he will equip us to go through anything the devil hand out. I'm going to tell you, the devil don't have a weapon that can beat God. And if you're hooked up with God and you got that zeal on the inside, you're going to always come out on top. I'm going to tell you, God fixed the game. Amen. The game of life has been fixed by Jesus. When he went to the cross, he said everything that was wrong, he set it right. Everything that was out of order, he put it in order. Everything that was bad about us, went to Jesus, and everything that was good about him was made available to us. We need to consider Jesus. So when you're going through a trial and it's hard, sometimes when people are going through a trial, they lose hope. The devil will lie to them and tell them that there's no way out. Your life is over. God has abandoned you. God has left you. God doesn't love you. You know, God is not going to help you out of this situation. And they lose hope. And the devil pushes people further than they need to go because they yield to him and they believe his lies. Cece and I just came back from a funeral yesterday. A close friend of their family, a young man who's 53 years old, had committed suicide. He had a little trouble in his life, but he didn't consider Jesus. All he considered was his circumstances. He considered his circumstances. And they became overwhelming, and the devil know how to pile it on. When he gets you in a corner like that, boy, I'll tell you, he'll heap it on you. That's why you need to be involved with good people, have good people in your life. That's why you need to have people that in your life that's going to pray for you, that can encourage you, people that you can go to when you're having a tough time. If you'll humble yourself and say, I got a problem, I don't know what to do about it, I'm going to tell you it'll save your life. Consider Jesus. All right? Fourth thing. Consider your ways. I just read that scripture, Haggai 1:7. Thus said the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Give careful thought to how you're living. So I'm going to ask you a series of questions here. Are your ways pleasing to the Lord? How you're living your life, does it please God? Is your life an example that other people can follow after? If your life is not an example for other people to follow, then your ways are not pleasing to God. Are you keeping before your eyes things that are not pleasing to the Lord? Do you have things in front of your eyes that's not pleasing to him? Are you habitually speaking words that are not pleasing to the Lord? Are your actions and what you're doing pleasing to the Lord? How you live in your life, is it pleasing God? Is your company pleasing to the Lord? People you hang out with, is God pleased with you, the company you keep? Is God pleased with the places you go? Is God pleased with the things that you do? I'm asking you to consider your ways. Are you diligently seeking God? Have you lost your desire to please God? I'm going to tell you, I believe that so many people have lost their desire to please God. They no longer think about or live their life to please God. They live them lives to please who? Themselves. People live their life, hey, I'm not pleased. I'm doing this because this pleases me. This satisfies me. This pleasures me. What about God? Shouldn't we all be living our life to please the Lord? Isn't that the example that Jesus gave us? It is. Have you lost your desire to please the Lord? Have you fallen in a trap that's designed to kill your desire to be used by God? Have you lost your focus or your vision to serve God with all your heart? Some people have lost their vision to serve God with all their heart. It's time to let God restore your hunger and your zeal for him. It's time for God to allow him to restore the desire to please him. I'm going to tell you, when we come into this place, this is the body of Christ here today, we should all come in here with a great desire, with great intensity and great fervor. To praise God, to worship him, to hear his word. I mean, do you have a fervor for the word of God? Amen. Do you have an excitement about God? Are you excited about the word? Are you excited about worshiping God? Are you excited about what God's doing in your life? We all need to be excited about that. We need to recover our zeal. I don't want you to lose your zeal. The Holy Spirit does not want us to lose our zeal and our enthusiasm and our strong desire of pursuing God. In John 8:29, Jesus said, and he that sent me is with me. The Father have not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Look how Jesus lived his life. He said, the Father's with me. He won't leave me. And I only do those things that please him. Now, I looked up that word, please him. That word please also means agreeable. Yeah. So Jesus said, I only do those things that are agreeable to God. If God's not in agreement with what I'm doing, I don't do it. If he's not in agreement with what I'm looking at, I'm not going to look at it. If he's not in agreement with what I'm saying, I better not say it. I better put my hand over my mouth. If God's not in agreement with what I'm doing, I need to change what I'm doing. Amen. And you know what deception is? You know what self-deception is? Self-deception is when you modify a command or instruction given to you by God. It's when you modify something God said to fit your own life. When you do that, then you are self-deceived.
You've been listening to Living by the Word with your host, Greg Tejada, pastor of the Word Christian Center in Alexandria, Louisiana. I trust that you received the Word of God that will change your life and make you strong. This message is available for a gift of $8 postage paid. If you would like a copy of today's message, call us at 318-442-8100. That's 318-442-8100. Or write us at P.O. Box 13195, Alexandria, Louisiana, 71315. We invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 8:30 or 10:30 a.m. and on Wednesday night at 7 p.m. for worship service. We're located at 4701 Lee Street, just two blocks off MacArthur Drive. Until next time, may God richly bless you.
KKAYT 88.1 FM, 70,000 watts of gospel power. Power beaming on the Blue Mountains of Mississippi and the flat plains of West Texas and the beaches and bayous of Louisiana. KAYT 88.1 FM.
Jesus.
Welcome to the Movement of Christ Worldwide Ministers Broadcast, brought to you by the Greater King David Baptist Church, pastored by Dr. John E. Montgomery II, one church ministering in two locations, 222 Blood Road and 7305 Harry Drive, Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Thank you for your prayers and support of the ministry. Let us now join the broadcast already in progress.
Hope for all I do.
Well, let's give the Lord a hand of praise for the first Lord's Supper experience in the year of 2016. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think you still should be praising about right now. Hallelujah. Do you realize it's just the 17th day of the new year, and we've had several homegoing celebrations. You didn't have to be here today, but God saw fit. My. See, it's when folk don't wanna, you know, really let go, that you have to do it yourself, you know. And when you know what he's done for you, key of G, you know, that you have to do sometimes what no other can do for you. By the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way. Anybody have that testimony? By the grace of the Lord, I've come a long way. What you talking about, Pastor? Listen, I could have been dead, sleeping my grave. Oh, but you spoke to my enemies and made death behave. And that's why I can stand here this morning and say, by the grace, ain't nothing I've done of the Lord. I've come a long, 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 long way. Now I know I'm not by myself here. Some of you have been sick, down and out, depressed and oppressed, but God picked you up. He turned you around. He lifted you to high. You don't know how God wants to hear your praise and your thanksgiving. You've been going through some dreadful times, but the Lord wants you to know that He's got you. I know the devil has tried his best to destroy you, destroy your mind, destroy your heart, destroy your marriage, destroy your life, take your job, mess over you. But God's got you. And if you trust Him today and believe Him today and give Him the praise in spite of what it looks like and remember His word, and we know that all things work together for good. Oh my goodness. That's enough to shout about right there. The good and the bad is working for your good. I've come a long, 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 long way. I just needed to say that for me. My good friend Dr. Hood, who preached several times when I was out, and who would have ever thought that this year already he'd be called home. And so you never know. And when God spoke to my spirit, and I shared that with you all some time ago, I'm watching what God has said. And that's one of the ways you know when God speaks to you, because He brings to pass what He said. And when you know that voice of God, you listen and you make sure to pay attention to it, because just as He said it is, it is. Doesn't matter what it looks like at the moment. If He said it is, it is. And we praise God. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, give us now the opportunity to hear from You through Your word. Meet us in the text. Tell of the truth that we're teaching, that every hearer's heart might hear what You have to say. Unfold the principles and disclose the truth. Illuminate it that we might understand it. We'll be ever so careful to give You all praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. From the book of Exodus, chapter 12, verse 13. Exodus, chapter 12, verse 13. This is perhaps one of the most complete verses in the Old Testament that gives a glimpse of the gospel, that makes clear what God's plan was for His people. And it says, "And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." May the Lord add a blessing to the reason of His word. You may be seated. For just a little while, I want to speak from the subject, I know it was the blood. I know it was the blood. This word, my brothers and sisters, gives to us a helpful, holy hint as to the gospel in preview. And so when we recognize all that this word entails, it literally gives us the story of the Passover. And in this verse, it's literally talking about the 10th plague. He starts off with the first plague of water turned into blood. In the New Testament, Jesus turns water into wine. He then goes on to the second plague, frogs, then gnats, and he goes on with all of the other plagues that literally bring us to this 10th plague, which is the plague of the death of the firstborn. And so God has tried in many essences to reach the people, but he had to demonstrate his power. For 430 years, his people cried out to him, but because of their previous sins and erring ways, God turned a deaf ear to him. He finally hears their prayer and now starts to turn to answering his prayer. He calls and prepares a man by the name of Moses, equips him to go down to Pharaoh and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. Pharaoh questions who this God of Moses is. And God tells Moses, tell him, I am that I am. The name means unusual, uncommon, and unlimited. He is able to do whatsoever he desires. But knowing the heart of Pharaoh was not convinced, God chose, the Bible says, to harden his heart. In hardening his heart, he then brings upon these 10 plagues that plague the land. But none of them really reaches him until it gets to the firstborn child of every man and beast that's not covered by the blood. God gives strict instructions about a lamb of a year and prepared without spot and blemish. And he's told, he tells them rather, how to prepare that lamb and how to treat that lamb and how to eat that lamb. And when all was through, they would have the blood of the lamb to sacrifice to God and the meat of the lamb to eat for themselves. It could not be a lamb with spices and herbs. It had to be just roasted. And that is a sacrifice, my brothers and sisters. No leavened bread. It had to be unleavened. And so it really wasn't for satisfaction, but rather for nutrients and nutritious value. And so this was important because when you look at the blood and God speaking to them about where to put the blood, and we'll go back in the verse and deal with it, but a quick association. The blood represented the blood of Christ, and the doorpost and the lintel represented the cross. And so in the Old Testament, you had a type of Christ by the shed blood of that lamb and the doorpost upon which that blood would be spread, which reminds us of the cross of Christ. So in helping us to understand, it was a future picture of what was to come. Because you will recognize when we look at the scripture, it starts off, and the blood. Let's stop right there, because the blood is the prominent theme in the Old Testament. It was used for offerings. It was used for atonement. It was used for salvation. The blood is prominent in the Word of God. From the bloodless sacrifice of Cain to Leviticus 17 and 11 talking about life is in the blood, to Hebrews 9 and 22 warning us that without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins, to Revelation 12 and 11 that talks about the Lamb's blood or the shed blood of the Lamb, which is Jesus Christ. And then John 1, I wish I had a witness here. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 talks about the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So the blood is prominent in the Word of God. And don't you think, my brothers and sisters, that you can get to heaven without the blood. Somebody ought to say, thank God for the blood. And this blood is prominent. But not only is it the blood I see in this text, but I need you to see the place of the blood. Because the Bible says, and this shall be a token upon the houses where ye are. So now the blood had to be strategically placed on the doorposts and the lintel. Listen, where ye are. It couldn't be at your mama house and not at your house. It couldn't be at your neighbor's house and not at your house. The blood had to be on your doorpost and lintel. And it's important to understand that it was clear that the blood was the very prominent reality of the salvation that would come to everyone that obeyed it. That's why it's important for you to know that blood was required then, and blood is required now, and it's nothing but the blood that saved us. He moves on in the verse from not only the prominence of the blood and the place of the blood, but the protection by the blood. Now listen at this, because he goes on to say, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Listen at this. It's got to be on your house. And when it's on your house doorpost and lintel, I will pass over you. The blood protects you from the work of the enemy and from the divine judgment of God. Listen, do you know it's nothing you can tell God about your sins that he will hear without the blood? Every time you say, Father, forgive me for I have sinned, you have got to be backed up by the blood. In other words, Jesus has got to be your Savior, because whenever you confess your sins, he is faithful and just enough to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But the seventh verse says that his blood washes us. Ain't nobody perfect. Ain't nobody righteous. You can sit here and fake and act like you all of that, and you put on your religious garbs and your holier-than-thou attitude. But I tell you, God knows you. He knows you in public. He knows you in private. He knows you in secret. He knows your every conversation. He knows you. And the only way you're going to get by anyway with God is by the blood. Listen, this is what I love about it. Because